I assume that you would have your notes with you. I would like to take a moment, and I'm going to make it through this talk tonight. Unfortunately, I'm going to make it, even though you're tired. So clear up a little bit. But looking at your notes, if you have them here, first morning, Saturday, I'd sum up with one word, surrender. Saturday night, remember. Sunday morning, family. Sunday night, influence. This morning, lead. And tonight, get help. I'd like you to just run your eyes over your notes since Saturday morning and make a mark or a star or something in the margin of at least one thing that you feel the Lord has spoken to you about that you ought to either start, stop, or change. So take time to do that right now, if you would, please. What's one thing that you feel the Lord has spoken to you about that He wants you to start, stop, or change? You can really only handle a limited number of applications from a conference. But those few that you do select could be life-changing too. And in themselves, well worth the time. Take a moment or two longer. Our topic tonight is leadership capacity, or what to do when your best is not enough. I can speak on that because it's been the story of my life. Ever since I became a Christian, with jobs too big for me. When I was in junior college, came to know the Lord, a couple friends and I started an organization on the campus for outreach. Bigger than we. I told you about the conference I directed, and I'd never been to a conference. When I first joined DOS, he gave me the leadership of the leaders of 35 high school Bible clubs around the Los Angeles area. And I had never been in a Bible club before. During World War II, he gave me the job of starting a servicemen center in Long Beach. And I hadn't really worked with the military. Then I told you about the military work in Seattle. I got thrown into the Billy Graham team. I went to visit in one crusade, and the next one I was in charge of the counseling and follow-up. And of course, when I became president of the Navigators, and then afterwards, a business and professional ministry, that was harder work than being the president, because I didn't have a staff, at least to begin with. But my story is what an ordinary guy can do when his best is not enough. And I want us to take another look tonight. And some of you have done this before. In Exodus 18, Jethro's advice to Moses. beginning with verse 17. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, was watching him, watching Moses. And he saw the people coming, lined up, waiting to see Moses all day long. And Moses' father-in-law said, verse 17, "The thing that thou doest is not good. You will surely wear away, both you and the people. For this thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to perform it alone. Listen to me and I'll give you some counsel." Well, Moses had a problem of capacity. He was a very strong physical specimen. At 120, his strength had not lessened. His eyes were not dim. He was a great specimen of physical manhood. Intellectually, he had the best education of his day. Spiritually, God talked to him face to face, as a man talks to his friend. So in every way, Moses was certainly a superior human being. But even he had his limits. You are not able to do this by yourself. You're a good man, but not that good. So we all have our limits. When our capacity is insufficient, our best is not enough. Now Jethro's solution, which we're going to take piece by piece, I believe that the advice is from God. Some don't think so. There was more machinery. I disagree. Because he said, if God commands you to do it, do it. And furthermore, over in Acts 6, when they're overburdened with the responsibilities for the widows in the daily minute service, what was their solution? The apostle said, you select 7 people and we'll appoint them over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word, teaching. And you have exactly the same solution offered by Jethro. Excuse me. To pray, to teach, and to delegate. Jack, I think up on my dresser by my bed are some lozenges that I think might help. Would you mind? Go, Jack, go. Pardon me. I rested the voice all afternoon, but doesn't seem much better. Jack, you're a speedy man. Okay. Thank you. I hear somebody's. I take it that's a watch. So pray, teach, and delegate. I've labeled the first point, pray or perish. It's a little hyperbole, but not too much. Jesus said that men ought to pray and not faint. If you don't pray, you might tend to faint. lose heart, give up, crash. I think that most of my failures were prayer failures as I look back. My wife would say to me, "You up last night?" "Yeah." "Thinking?" "Yes." "Did you pray about it?" "Not really. I thought about it. I wrote down the pros and cons." "Did you pray about it?" "No." "Well, why don't we pray about it right now?" And it's uncanny how quickly we get an answer and how it would clear up by noontime. Pray. This is an aside. Even though my voice is a little weak, I want to tell this little story. One night, I was awake and I could tell she wasn't breathing deeply either. She said, "Awake?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Thinking?" "Yeah." "What about?" "Whether or not we should keep on gathering ministry statistics and the navigators." I said, "You been awake?" "Yeah." "Thinking?" "Yeah." "What about?" "The ice maker. The ice maker is broken." "I don't like things that don't work." Silence for a while. "So I have an idea how we can get back to sleep. You think about the statistics and I'll think about the ice maker." She said, "I think you ought to quit gathering statistics. Puts too much pressure on people." I said, "I think you ought to check with the repairman, and if it costs more than $35, go back to ice trays." She went back to ice trays. I quit gathering statistics. And that's how that decision was made. Stand before God for the people and bring the difficulties to God. Pray. Stand before God. I told one group here, some of you were in it, I don't think I told everybody, that I read about the pastor who one Sunday night was sipping a cup of tea along with his wife. And he was telling her of all the burdens he felt of his pastorate. The people that were lost. The families he was trying to hold together. The finances that were needed. And he went on this long list of burdens he carried. His wife listened patiently. And when he had finally finished, she said, "Well, dear, I think your job is to represent God, not be God." Great advice. Moses, stand before God. Be sure you're facing his direction. Because problems come. Let's say you go to bed at night. Five things went right, go right, and the sixth one thing went wrong. What do you go to sleep thinking about? What went wrong? That's what you're facing. You face that way. Jethro said, "Moses, stand before God. Face him." Stand before God for the people. Don't let the people become your adversaries in your mind. It's all too easy for us to allow our team members, even, to become our mental adversaries. D.E. Host, who followed Hudson Taylor, said, "If we are not wrestling in prayer for our brothers and sisters, we will soon be wrestling with our brethren." And when you find yourself mentally arguing with somebody, and you come to a white heat and there's nobody else in the room but you, you realize that perhaps you better stop and pray. Because I've discovered in looking for answers to prayer, and you have too, I'm sure, the first answer for which to look is peace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. The peace of God. And if you don't have peace, and you're wrestling in your mind with somebody, and you're really tangled up within conflict, just within your mind, and you're torn this way and that, stand before God for that person. Till you get quiet down, get peace, then you're better able to do what needs to be done. And he says, bring the difficulties to God. And I think when we run out of capacity, oftentimes the greatest difficulty is our own attitudes. I had been president a couple years, I was about 37. And I was walking around half tired all the time. And I describe it, it was as though someone had unscrewed my big toe and all my energy kept draining out. A psychologist came to Glen Eyrie, Christian man, very great Christian psychologist, Henry Brandt. I thought maybe he could help me. So I explained to him my situation. And I hadn't spent more than 10 minutes when he said, "I think I know your problem." I thought that was rather quick, but I said, "What do you think it is?" He says, "I think you are a resentful man." Well, I resented that remark very much. How did he know so quickly? And I said, "What do you mean?" Well, he said, "Your team. I think you resent your team." "No, I love those guys. I lay down my life for them." "Maybe you think so, but you see, they make demands on you. And they don't know how busy you are and how tired you are, and so you resent this request. That guy wants to talk." He said, "Oh, on top of that, I don't doubt but what you are a resentful father. And you go home and one of the kids wants a bike fixed. And you didn't know how busy you've been, and there's another intrusion on your busy life. And you resent it. Or your wife wants something." You know, he was right. Now, 2 weeks in Hawaii wouldn't have fixed that. It was an attitude that had to be brought before God and changed. And it'd be better than 5 weeks in Hawaii. So bring the difficulties to God, starting with your own. And that's why on Saturday morning, I ask you to list the things that are bugging you, concerning you, burdens to you, and to surrender them and re-surrender yourself and ask the Holy Spirit for a prompting about anything he might want you to do about any one of those. And I said to you, you'll get an answer to prayer before we leave here. Did you? Anybody get an answer to prayer? Any prompting from the Holy Spirit? Yep, a few more hands. It'll still come. But not only our personal difficulties, but the people's difficulties. There was a point at which, as our work began to grow, especially internationally, it's not always easy to hold it together. I began to get the word back to Lorne, you're the only one that can hold this work together. So I began to stay up late, get up early, figuring out ways to hold this work together. And I began to wilt under that. Then I wanted to quit. Then a verse I had memorized a long time before came to life. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman stays up late and gets up early in vain. Psalm 127:1. I brought that, I got that straightened out. And another great relief was I quit quitting. So bring, he says, stand before God and bring the difficulties to God. Now, not to pray is a declaration of independence. That's pride. And God resists the proud. He not only doesn't help them, he resists them. And if God is resisting you, you are diminished in capacity. You're up against quite an obstacle. So we need to humble ourselves and pray, because God gives grace to the humble. And drifting and drifting and drifting and not laying hold humbly before God is to pray or perish, either pray or perish. And that perishing may be gradual, but you begin to dry up and blow away. Then he said, and thou shalt teach them the ordinances and laws and show them the way wherein they must walk and the work they must do. Teach by precept and by example. And an aside, example is indispensable, but it's insufficient. We must have both example and precept. He says, teach them the statutes and the laws. In other words, teach them the Bible. Remember your leaders, and what's the first characteristic that the writer to Hebrews brought out about them? Who spoke the word of God to you. Teach the word of God. I remember being on Taiwan years ago, speaking at a home meeting at Jake Combs' home. I had my New Testament in my hand, but I didn't open it. I quoted the scriptures that I needed. Afterwards, Jake said to me, is your Bible stuck? No, why? Well, he said, it's all right to quote them, but we want you to open the Bible so they know it, what you said comes from the Bible. I thought, good word, Jake. That's right. Let's teach the Word of God, and let's teach from the Word of God. And I illustrated that from Dawson and from Warren Myers, to name two. Then he says, show them two things. The way to walk and the work they must do. The way to live life in the 70s, it seemed like there was dissension all over the Navigator world. Everybody seemed upset. In fact, I landed in Australia, was met by Chuck Stritten Matter. And he said to me as we walked up the tarmac, "Are the Navigators falling apart?" Well, I have a sort of a bad tendency sometimes to ward things off with a little humor. Oh, I said, "Yeah, I've been falling apart ever since I joined them." But when I got by that little quip, I realized something was wrong. And it turned out that all over the Navigator world, it seemed, we were talking about each other instead of to each other. And that causes all kinds of trouble. And so starting with me and with my team, we quit that. And if in our team meeting we had to talk about someone because it had to do with a personnel decision, we always ended up by saying, "Who is going to talk with that person? We owe it to them." Because so often the one who needs to hear it most hears it last. I would say as that started with us and began to spread out back through the work, "Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another," that our conflicts reduced by about 80%. That's just one illustration. Show them the way to walk by walking it yourself. But also show them the work they must do. When I was president, I was able, with a good staff and the disciplined use of time, that 25% of my time was involved in the ministry of evangelizing, discipling, or equipping people. And you fool found out, as I, that if you don't keep in the grassroots to a degree, at least, something dies inside. And though you may not have a whole laboratory of ministry when you're in a leadership position, you could at least have a test tube. Have something. Show them the way to walk and the work they must do. This all has to do with teaching. And I call it what to do when your best is not enough. Pray or perish, teach or tire. And so as leaders, we should be forever teaching. I've heard it said that leaders, for instance, make decisions. No, their main job is to teach other people to make decisions. Because otherwise, they get tired and worn out and become bottlenecks. So that should be just part of our life. Then next point, and these are sort of hyperboles, but I call it delegate or die. And that could literally be true. Jethro said to Moses, and just incidentally, I have used this passage with some people who were not openly or believers. And they're astounded. although they might not think of prayer, but of the advice of the first managerial consultant in human history. Moreover, thou shalt select out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. Select. Select people. I have spoken on occasion, was asked to particularly one time to speak to quite a few leaders of mission organizations in the States. Because they'd heard that we'd made a transition in the Navigators of leadership to Jerry, and that it went well. And I said, you know, I feel that when you take the leadership of an organization, the very next day you begin to look for your replacement. First of all, you might need him. Secondly, you will need him sometime. And thirdly, that's the kind of people you want around you. And fourth, you need to get them ready. Select. But keep it in your heart. Don't lay hands suddenly. But in pectore, I understand the Pope's got cardinals in his heart. They don't have the hats on, but in his heart, he knows who they are. But it says, select from all the people. And in the Navigators, if we have to go outside for replacement leaders, I feel that we failed. If they'd had to go outside Israel to get a leader or helpers, I think it wouldn't have been good. We're in the business of training people. Now, there could be an instance where something happens, but I would say we might go outside the country, but I hope not outside the Navigators. And it's amazing how many people and other agencies seem to feel that's perfectly all right. But I can't, because we feel like this is not a job we're talking about, it's a calling. And it's not, you know, well, anyway. Select from among the people, from among yourselves. And you know, the way you ought to select people, I think we should do, is the way an American Indian walks through the forest. He doesn't start through the forest looking way out there. He watches first right around his feet, lest he step on a snake or in a hole. And then in ever-widening circles as he moves on. And the reason I say that, it's so easy for us to think that that person out there is better than the one next to us, because the one next to us, we see his warts, his weaknesses, and that one's too far away to see him. And we can get fooled that the best person could be right here. So we kind of start here and then go on out. But however you do it, select. Select people who are able, competent, and with character. We talked about that this morning. Then he says, place them. Place them. I used to talk about, well, what you do is draw your organizational chart, and it's to put the name in the rectangles. Well, we don't like that anymore, because that's a pyramidal approach. So we use ovals and circles all around, kind of wheels within wheels for our charts. In fact, one person, they prefer clouds to. Well, however you place them, however you diagram it, just place them in a slot, a place where they could work. And of course, what you do there, you begin to answer those four questions. What am I supposed to do? Will you let me do it? Will you help me when I need it? Will you occasionally let me know how I'm doing? And set up a regular progress review. Then it says, let them judge. Let them make decisions. Let them entrust responsibility to them. And do it at all times. In other words, don't take it back. If you give a responsibility to somebody and then you move in and begin to do something here because you feel they won't do it right, what does that person usually do? They step back. Be careful about that. And don't make end runs either around over somebody. Let them judge. Don't take back what you've delegated. Take some discipline. Help, yes, but don't do it for them. Help them do it. Be like one of your children comes home with math problems. Oh, okay. You go ahead and watch your television and I'll do this problem for you. No, you say, have you tried this? Why don't you try this? You help them do it, right? You don't do it for them. And so in delegating. But there's things that you delegate have a way of getting back to you. And I heard a story called Monkey, Monkey, Who's Got the Monkey? And I've heard this secondhand, and this is my version. A president of an American company, could have been Japanese, any company, was working overtime on Saturday morning at his desk. Out his window, he could see the first tee of the golf course. And he looked out and saw four of his vice presidents teeing off. And he looked on his desk only to see that he had work that was their work was on his desk. So he's working and they're playing golf. So he began to reflect on what had happened. That week he was walking down the hall. One of his vice presidents comes, said, "Boss, I got something here. It's a problem. I know you're an old hand at this. What do you think I ought to do about it?" Boss said, well, let me have it. I'll take a look at that." In that brief moment in the hallway, what happened? The vice president came with a monkey on his shoulder. And during that brief conversation, the monkey crawled off the VP's shoulder and on the boss's shoulder, and he went back with it. That happened here and there, and the next thing you know, he had a group of them draped over his shoulders. And monkeys have a way of wanting to climb to the top. He was a top man. Well, do you have any monkeys that you let crawl back? They tire you out. They don't get your people to help you. So that's what he's saying here, I think. Don't mess with those monkeys. Let them have them. But he says, delegate, but don't abdicate. You tackle the gorillas. Because, he says, they shall, and every great matter they shall bring to you. So don't mess with monkeys, but tackle the gorillas. Because if you do, then you won't get soft. your people will respect you because you'll tackle the tough things. And you'll be doing the things that only you as a leader can and should be doing. Now I want you to stop a moment here. As I mentioned about that, have any monkeys that you had delegated or that don't belong to you, whether it's in the family or in the navigators, crawl back onto your shoulder and you've accepted it? I'd like you to list three monkeys that you think have accumulated that you ought to shed right now. Three monkeys that crawled up, you've let them come back. They really belong to somebody else, but you kind of got trapped into taking them or let yourself. Write them down right now. Think about it a little bit. How about at home? In the navigators? Maybe in your church? Maybe you're involved in some social club or whatever. Something. Can't think of any? Well, I'd like you to think of one gorilla that you ought to take on that maybe you have been avoiding that really belongs to you. It's your job. But you've been sidestepping it, haven't wanted to face it, thinking you leave it alone, it might go away. Probably won't. Write that down. When you get home, what's one gorilla you know you ought to get a hold of yourself and face? Write it down. You may have three or four. I'm just asking you for one. It's best to tackle them one at a time anyway. Because you don't want to let them surround you. Okay. Pray, prepare, teach, retire. Delegate, die. But don't abdicate. If you do this, and God commands you so, then you shall be able to endure. You'll be able to survive. And in addition, all this people shall go to their place in peace. They'll be satisfied. There'll be peace all around. Great advice, don't you think? And as I said at the start, don't adopt, adapt. You may not need all of any of this. See, but there's one thing I do need. Okay, put that into practice. Not the whole ball of wax, just one thing. It's best done bite size. Well, I told you 2/3 of this morning what I know about leadership, and that's the rest of it tonight. So any more and I'd be telling you more than I know. But I want to tell you, enclose your notebook. This has been a great time. And I want to be balanced in this. It's one of the greatest experiences of my life. Because of what seeing you conjures up in my mind of many years ago. Through the years, dreaming, praying, and seeing you here, and then getting a little touch, it's a little touch of what you in turn represent back where you come from. And in itself, to me, is mind-boggling. It's amazing. And I'm just grateful to the Lord. And I want to thank you very much for having me. Jerry, Badu, and for the love, acceptance with each of you. I just regret, I wish Lucy could have come, because she would have rejoiced and thrilled in just the atmosphere and the fellowship. Let's pray. Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. But with you have all I need, all of us. And again, I thank you that you hold each one of us by our right hand. You guide each one of us by your counsel day after day. And afterward, when the right time comes that you've decided, you will take us into glory. And that will be glory. It really will for each one of us. Goodness and mercy has followed us all the days of our lives. It really has. And on top of that, you said we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, Lord Jesus, don't let us lose our focus, our commitment, our surrender. Help us keep our vision clear, that we may grow each day in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And each day, do what you want of us on that day. Day by day. So, Lord, it's just kind of on my knees and my heart to acknowledge you as Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we look forward to meeting you, seeing you face to face. In the meantime, to the best of our ability, with your help, we'll be faithful. Faithful in our spheres of responsibility. In Jesus' name, amen.